A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke in the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean, but the other 9? Where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you, choir. Lovely job. Grace to you and peace, my sisters and brothers, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The story begins, like so many other stories in our Gospels, where healing takes place and rejoicing follows. But today there are also the questions, nagging questions, disturbing questions, questions laced with a degree of incredulity, questions that leave us wondering, unsettled, perhaps even a little mystified about what this particular healing means. "Where are the other 9? Jesus asks. And then again, "Did I not heal 10 lepers? Did only one come back to say thank you? And that one, a foreigner?" But before we focus on the gospel story for today, we first need to talk for a moment about leprosy. Leprosy was the dreaded disease of Jesus' day, just as cancer and coronaries are the dreaded diseases of our day. Today, none of us wants to hear the dreadful C word from our doctor. And that's the way it was in Jesus' day about leprosy. Nobody wanted to hear the L word. Leprosy was highly contagious. It could come in a mild or a serious form. If it was mild, then it involved red or white blotches on the skin. But if it was serious, it involved the disintegration of toes and ankles and feet, fingers, wrists, and hands. Both were feared. Because there was no medical cure for leprosy, the way they dealt with it in those times was to quarantine you, to separate you from your mother and father, brother or sister, cousins and friends, and send you to live in a leper colony. There you would cover your body with rags. You would let your hair grow and not permit anyone to come within 12 feet of you. For you were now untouchable. Not only because you were highly contagious, but also because under the law, you were considered to be unclean. Leprosy was the dreaded disease of Jesus' time. And so in our story today, we have this group of 10 lepers who appear to be living in a small leper colony in a village just outside of Jerusalem. Our scriptures tell us that 3 days before, Jesus had healed a leper, and as a result, the news had spread. So now the lepers in this community were hoping that Jesus would come by and that one of them would be healed. But this group of lepers is somewhat different. For in our gospel, they are identified not only by their disease, but also by the fact that one of them was a Samaritan. You can almost feel the jab of the words in the gospel as this man's race is identified. For the Samaritans were the unsavory ones. They were the outcasts. They were the ones whom the Jews were taught to avoid. And because Luke seems to take pains to tell us that this one was a Samaritan, it would seem that the remaining nine must have been Jews. But the barriers that would have kept these Jews from mingling with this Samaritan, these barriers appear to have been broken down by the common disaster that had struck them all. And that shouldn't surprise us, for common crises often overcome great differences. When people seek refuge in a bomb shelter, for example, no one pays attention to the rank or the race or the creed or the color of those around them as they all huddle together in terror. At times like that, what are differences anyway? So it is with the 10 lepers, who together in their misery raise a common cry to Jesus. Master, they cry out, Master, have mercy on us. We need your help. We need you. My sisters and brothers, in every life, there comes a time of desperation, a time when we'll try almost anything to make life better. Sometimes the pain comes from a lingering illness, when day by day you feel the strength leaving your body. Sometimes it comes from a heart that has been broken too many times. Sometimes it comes when your son is deployed and you see two uniformed soldiers with their heads bowed standing at your front door. Sometimes it comes when the baby that you have been so hoping for was lost before 12 weeks and now, months later, your arms are aching because you still want to hold her. In the deepest places of our sorrow, in the heaviest places of our fears, in the coldest winter of our nights, when no matter what we do, we cannot get warm, we know the desperation that just wants this pain to end. The 10 lepers knew it all. They knew the loss of family, of work, of home, of human touch, of laughter, of rest. Body, mind, and spirit were being eaten away by a disease which would reduce them to nothing. There would not even be a place for them. There would not even be a place for them in the graveyard, for they were unclean. They were in physical pain as their skin and muscles, joints and bones deteriorated. They were hungry all the time, for who would give beggars such as these a full meal? Without food, their strength diminished day by day, and with no place to lay their heads, all they could do was to walk around the edges of the community until they collapsed. And underneath all that physical and emotional distress was a torrent of spiritual agony that was far worse. For as they looked at each other's mutilated bodies and then at their own, they could no longer recognize themselves as human beings, as men made in the image of God. But then Jesus does something unheard of. He crosses the invisible boundary between the clean and the unclean, and he comes before each leper and he heals them. Everyone is surprised, stunned, shocked. For even in coming near them, Jesus has made himself unclean, and he was now under the law as contaminated as they were. But Jesus presses ahead. He tells them, go to the priests in Jerusalem, get a certificate of health, or you are cured. And as they go, the lepers notice that the white blotches on their arms had begun to leave them. They knew that they were being healed. They were elated. They were ecstatic. They were free. Off they ran as fast as they could go to see a husband or a wife that they hadn't seen for weeks, to see a son or a daughter, a father or a mother, a grandfather or a grandmother that they hadn't seen for months. Off they ran to see their fields, their fishing boats, their store, their garden, their oxen that they hadn't seen for who knows how long. They ran as fast as they could go, for they were so happy, so very happy to be well after all this time. But even as they ran, one remembered. One returned, one fell at his feet, one worshipped him, and one thanked him. Then Jesus asks those questions. Where are the other nine? Were not 10 healed? Where are the other nine? And only you, a Samaritan, a foreigner, are you the only one to have returned to say thank you? And to offer praise to God? Where are the other nine? Is it true? Is it true that healing the human heart of ingratitude is a greater miracle than healing the skin of leprosy? Where are the other nine? Why didn't they come back? Or perhaps the real question that needs to be asked is this: how do you heal ingratitude? Take these nine. They were very religious as long as they needed God. And they needed God when they were shouting, "Heal us, Lord. We need you. We need you." But after they were healed, it seems that they felt as though they needed God no longer. But perhaps this is not so unusual. In my ministry over the years, I've seen people cry out in pain. Pain because of a divorce. Pain because of cancer. Pain because of a heart attack. Pain because of bankruptcy. At such times, they turn to God and they cry out, "I need you, Lord. My life is all messed up. I need your help, God." But shortly thereafter, and too soon, when the crisis has passed, as life gets back to normal, they find they are not calling out to God anymore. Oh, yes, people cry to God in a crisis. They cry to God when their need is desperate. But when the crisis is past, they suddenly forget about God and act as if they no longer need him. As one scholar put it about this story, the result and irony of the miracle was to drive these lepers away from God. When they needed God, they were close to God. But when they didn't need God, they were off busy being well. They had been separated from their families and friends and their work during the quarantine. And now, suddenly, they were free to return to these relationships. But they became so busy being well that they forgot about the one who had healed them. Gotta rush now. Gotta go to see mom and dad, brother and sister, uncle and aunt, the garden, the farm, the shop, the fishing boat, all those people and places I haven't seen for so long. They were so busy being well that they no longer had time to feel thanksgiving or to express that praise to God in Christ Jesus. And my sisters and brothers, if we are honest, perhaps we know this in our own lives. But too often, we seem to be too busy to have a life of inner gratitude towards God. We hit the floor in the morning running, and we fall asleep exhausted at night with hardly a prayer to God or a thought about God all day long, except perhaps for that quickie prayer at one meal during the day. And as for words of gratitude, as for feelings of gratitude, nice thoughts, but I'm too busy, Lord. I'm too busy being well. So the ultimate tragedy is that the 9 lepers got the healing, but not the healer. They experienced a miracle, but not the miracle worker. They received the gift, but didn't know and love the giver. It's like a child at Christmas time who's so busy playing with his new train that he's not really aware of grandma and grandpa who gave him the gift and have come to see him and spend time with him and love him. Like that child, too often we as human beings can become so very busy playing with our little trains of life that we forget the God who has come to visit us, to be with us, to love us, to see us, to watch us. Sisters and brothers, that's the real tragedy of the 9. They missed the true blessing. That is, they got the miracle, but didn't discover the miracle worker who had so enormously blessed them. So what about the one who came back? The one who remembered? The one who came to say thank you? This one who is the Samaritan, the foreigner, the outsider? This is not the first time in the Gospels where the foreigner, the outsider, the Samaritan is the one who has great faith or great thanksgiving. Why is that? Perhaps it's because he had not become so complacent as to forget his gratitude. Sometimes that happens. We forget our blessings. If we're blessed with a good marriage or a good home, we begin to take such things for granted. We begin to expect that we'll always have such blessings. We begin to believe that indeed we deserve such blessings. By right, such blessings are ours. So also within the household of faith, we can become used to God's blessings and his caring for us. We can begin to take God for granted. We can begin to expect his blessings as our God-given rights. On the other hand, someone who hasn't been a part of the faith may be deeply grateful to God for the smallest of gifts, for the tiniest of blessings. When we become very familiar with someone, we often start to take them for granted. And that's often what we do with God. We take God's blessings for granted. So perhaps it was no surprise that it was a foreigner, a Samaritan, an outsider of the religious establishment who is the only one who paused, the only one who remembered, came back to Jesus to say thank you. But perhaps there's another quality about this Samaritan who comes back to say thank you. And that is that he already had a heart of thanksgiving even while he had leprosy. Living in such situations as that, some people end up whining and complaining bitterly to God. Oh God, why did you make my life so miserable with this leprosy? Why did you take my family away from me, my job away from me, my health away from me? What kind of God are you anyway to give me leprosy in the beginning? But others living in the same situation have a different attitude, and they are thankful to God even in the midst of their suffering. They might say, "Oh God, life is miserable. This leprosy is awful. How I wish I didn't have it. But thank you for being with me. Thank you for giving me the strength to handle this awful situation. Thank you for taking care of my family during this terrible time of my life." Some people can have such grateful attitudes even in the midst of the deepest, darkest sufferings in our lives. That's why I like the story of Pastor Martin Rinkhart. He was a pastor in Prussia from 1619 to 1649, and that's the period of the 30 Years' War, which raged across Europe. From the year the war began until the year the war ended, he was the pastor in the same walled city church. And because it was a walled town, all the refugees from the 30 Years' War flocked into the city to find safety inside the walls as the battle raged around them. But as a result, this town was overrun with poverty, with plague, with all the perils of war. It was an awful place. It was hell on earth. It was a terrible place to be and to try and minister. It wasn't like being a pastor in a comfortable city church in, say, downtown Lancaster. By the end of the 30 Years' War, Pastor Rinkhart was the only pastor left alive in the town. All the other pastors had died, so he alone had to bury the villagers who died of plague, those who suffered from the injuries from the war, those who simply died from hunger and malnutrition. But somewhere in the midst of all that suffering, Pastor Rinkhart wrote a hymn which is perhaps the second greatest hymn of the Reformation. This hymn is familiar to you. It goes like this. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Isn't that incredible? In the midst of all the pain and the suffering and the agony that he experienced, Pastor Rinkhart could write a hymn like that, offering thanks and praise to God, gratitude to God for all the great gifts that he had been given. The greatest of the miracles, my sisters and brothers, is not to be healed of leprosy or cancer or coronaries. The greatest miracle is when the human heart is healed of ingratitude, when my human heart is filled with daily thanksgiving to God for his countless gifts of love. My friend, Father Patrick Henry Reardon, is an Orthodox priest who has written some very perceptive and poignant theological reflections on giving thanks. Father Reardon says this: suppose for a moment that God began taking away from us the many things for which we have failed to give thanks. Which of our limbs and faculties would be left? Would I still have my hands? or my mind? And what about loved ones? If God were to take from me all those persons and things for which I have not given thanks, who or what would be left of me? My sisters and brothers, there is so much in life for which to give thanks. Much of it beyond the need for simple physical survival. There is in our world so much beauty. There is so much comfort. There is so much joy. There is so much fun. So when our existence seems bleak, when you feel stuck, when the storms of life are raging around you, try saying, "Thanks be to God for that vast array of blessings," and you will find that gratitude cleansing your heart and your soul and making you whole. All 10 of them were cured by His word, cleansed as if they had come through a mountain stream sparkling in the midday sun. Everything old and decaying had been washed away, and they were able to start anew, given a second chance at life. All 10 of them were cured, but only one turns toward Jesus. All 10 of them were cured, but only one comes and falls at Jesus' feet. All 10 of them were cured, but only one gives praise and thanks to God. All 10 of them were cured, but only one was healed. For only this one, this Samaritan, this outsider amongst outsiders, sees the kingdom of God, indeed, that the King Himself has come near. In this world, it's easy for us to think that the cure of a disease is the be-all and end-all, the greatest thing that could ever happen. And make no mistake, the curing of every disease is a cause for rejoicing. I do not know of a person who hasn't prayed, who hasn't begged for such a miracle on behalf of a loved one who is suffering. But on this day, my sisters and brothers, Jesus is showing us that there is something greater even than that cure. There is something greater that He offers to us, and that is the gift of faith. For without faith, we would not know how to live even when we are made well. When the Samaritan saw what was happening to him and who was the source of this incredible goodness, he turned to Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet. He worships Him with all his heart, with all his soul, and at last, yes, with all his strength. He worships Him with his whole body, now made clean, now made well, now made new. He praises God by thanking Jesus, knowing that the Lord, the King of all creation, has come among us with healing in His wings. 10 have been equally cured. They will be restored to the love of their families, the dignity of their labors, but the one who receives this healing in faith is receiving so, so much more. For when all the diseases and all the heartbreaks of this life have taken their toll on us, when there is more scar tissue on our limbs than there is youthful flesh, when the respirator is breathing for us, and the patter of the nurse's feet around our bed is all we hear, when all earthly hope is gone, know that this one, this Jesus, make us new again. Samaritan, as with all who live in faith, will live his life thanking and praising God continuously, witnessing to all the world that God's great love is for every human being. By living such a life of thanksgiving, we, the faithful, will be ordering the gift of every day according to God's holy will. And gift it is. Gift it is. For when lives are lived with faith in Christ Jesus, our hearts will have already been drawn to eternity, where His healing, His grace, His mercy, and His love flows without ceasing. May you then, my sisters and brothers, like that Samaritan, rise this day and go out into the world praising and thanking God and trusting in faith that you have been healed, made well, cured beyond your wildest dreams and expectations. For the one who has come with healing, offers it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.